Does anybody have any questions you'd like to start with? Okay. Heidi and Lori, two questions. That's good. That should last 2 days. Chris? Heidi?
This might be a silly question, but it's in Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, those who by reason of use of their senses don't exercise the certain goods of evil. And then in Hebrews 4:11, it says, no chastening but right to the joyous grievous. Nevertheless, after that, you will make your people from righteousness into them to exercise the blood. I just noticed that it's been exercised twice.
Right. Sure. Sure. That's a great question. For that, you get a smiley face on your report card. Because what he's talking about is that exercise means that I am doing something that strengthens. It has an impact on me physically. So this has an impact on me spiritually, but it is in that sense that I'm growing stronger in what I'm doing. So strong meat, verse 14 says, belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, and that we habitually accredited things to the Word of God. So we tried everything by the Word of God. Is this good or is this evil? So we know that what God told Adam is that there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I want you to leave that tree alone. So you're a guardian of it, but you're not to partake of it. The day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. So the knowledge of good and evil was within the fruit of that tree. And what it did to Adam right away is it made him understand, wow, there is good and there is evil. So how great life would be if you had no sense of good and evil. And you had a great relationship with God. And you walked with him in the cool of the evening. And you never had to measure up to anything because he just loved you. And you had fellowship with him and there was this great relationship and you had dominion over the earth. And so you're in charge of everything, but you don't have anything to fear because you don't recognize that there's such a thing as evil and there's such a thing as good. So you're living in this really innocent place like a child that is acceptant of the way things are. I accept the love. It's mine forever. It's not going to change because I have this relationship and it's built on this admiration. He loves me. He adores me. And I love him. So what Adam did then, of course, is failed and got that knowledge of good and evil that bewildered his mind because from his own mind, he had to figure out what was good about something changed, obviously. But he wasn't certain what changed. Well, what had changed, of course, is he disobeyed God. Now he's moved into a place of death. So now time is being marked. Up till that time, there was no time. There was no death. Nobody was going to die, so there was no time. So this earth could have been rotating for billions of years, although I doubt if scientists are even anywhere close. They just want to tell you that the dinosaurs were here millions of years ago so that they refute the Bible. Because they think the Bible says that the earth was only here for 6,000 years. And that's because they went to the same university that the other people that taught the stuff went to. So how could you get fresh thoughts? You could not. But you don't mark time. Where eternal things are, there's no time. Because you don't have an age. You're not getting any older. You're just there. Exactly. That's right. My thing. It's like, well, okay, that's what I ascribe to. And that is what eternal life is. So what Jesus brought us back to is that. But, so here's what happens here. He said, even those who by reason of use have their senses, and our senses is how we discern everything around us. So I see something with my eyes, and I can decide that's a good or bad thing. So, it's like the preacher that would go to the bar and witness to people. And one of the women in the church raised a havoc because his car was always at the bar. And so they have this big meeting and she comes prancing in and so she tells him, you know, I think it's a bad witness for you to have the car in front of the bar. He said, well, actually that's part of my ministry, to go in there and tell those people about Christ. So Have you? She says, but your car is out in front of it. That means that it implies that you are involved with the stuff in the bar. He said, it doesn't imply that at all. He said, that doesn't mean that at all. Come in and see me sometime. See what I'm doing. And of course, she wanted to have the elders sanctioning, and they wouldn't do it. But she was furious. So a few nights later, he just parked his car in her driveway. So a car doesn't mean anything. And that's what God's telling the church, is if my senses see that, it's like, okay, so what's going on here? And God didn't say that I operate on my senses. He said that I operate on the Word of God. It's a habit to me to operate on the Word of God. It's not what I hear. Because you can hear somebody say something, or you can misunderstand what somebody said. And you can have a conversation that totally misses another person. And we've all done that. But the great thing about what this says is that what God wants us to do is to exercise our senses. I exercise my senses by taking what's happening, and then I take it to the Word of God. So what did I see? Does it make me angry at somebody? It could. But if I exercise it by the Word of God, then I recognize that the Word of God modifies what I'm operating under. I'm no longer operating under my five senses. I'm operating under what the Word of God says. And so we judge things by our senses. That's how we get through life. And what God says, well, you can make a mistake. So in the days of Jesus, when he was walking the earth, those people should have exercised their senses, and they would have been like Simeon. Because Simeon the prophet exercised his senses by the Word of God, and God told him that he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. They were all waiting on an adult Messiah. Everybody in Israel was waiting on an adult Messiah to come out of heaven, like Deuteronomy 33 said, on a horse with 10,000 of his saints. And he showed up with a single woman and her husband named Jesus, and the Holy Ghost said, that's him. That's the Messiah. Looks a lot like a baby, I know. But it's still the Messiah. So you trust me on this thing. So if you exercise your senses, his senses said, okay, well, what's his name? Because Isaiah said Emmanuel. And I'm going to exercise my senses because I want to prove to myself this is true. So Mary said, his name's Jesus. It's like, well, that's a common name, Yeshua. Okay, so I'm bewildered because the Bible said a virgin shall conceive, and she's obviously married to this man. So it's like, you're married. Yeah, how long have you been married? Well, you know, we were espoused for, 14 months. Okay, I got trouble in paradise because she's married. The Bible said before they ever came together, she was found a child by the Holy Ghost. Well, he wouldn't know that. So if he exercises his senses by the Word of God, the voice of God told him, the Messiah has come. You will not die till you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that morning he got him up and said, today you go down to the temple. The Messiah is coming today. When she walked through the door, the Holy Ghost came all over him. No doubt like it did John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Because he just leaped, turned over, and bowed down in front of him. It's like, wow. And that's what Elizabeth said. Well, my baby knows that the Messiah has come, that the Lord's here. So, you guys, that's what he wants us to do, to operate by the Word of God. And that takes exercising. It takes doing it habitually, where we don't let what we see dictate how we feel or how we feel about others. What we hear doesn't matter. Our taste, touch, all of our senses. It doesn't even matter what I feel. It does not matter what my fingers tell me happened. I need the Word of God to define for me the things that are going on. And that's what the Spirit of God is telling us. So, but you have to exercise to do it. And so you exercise every day, you get stronger. And that's what God wants us to do. If I am dealing with warfare from the enemy, and my sense of warfare is heightened by my fears, then I go back to the Word of God, and again, I am strengthened by the things that I'm doing with the Word of God. So, and you were talking about this other place over here in Hebrews 12, am I right? Was it 12? And here he says, talking about God chastening us. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Okay. So now we're at a grievous point. And that cuts right straight to the chase, right? You're having a grievous encounter in your life, And it is God justifiably dealing with something in you in order to get it to stop. Okay. It's not joyous. When God corrects us, it is not joyous. You can write down not joyous. You can write grievous underneath it in bold letters. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercised by the chastisement. I'm exercised by that. I use it as something. If you go in an exercise room, they're hardly ever empty. They always have the most abominable machines. But they're meant to do what? They're meant to exercise. And what you do is go in and sweat it out. You go in and do the things that you're supposed to do. And you don't want anybody else to come in. You just want to get in and do the exercising you got to do and get out. So, but that's what the Spirit of God does to us, you guys, in these things. His correction brings us to a place that we're exercised by it. What it does to me is if I'm a runner and I exercise, I increase my stamina and my speed. And so that's a precious thing. So exercise builds in me something better. So I use this correction as a very positive thing in me. I can be angry. I can be sullen. I can be fretful. I can be seriously sorrowful because nobody wants to be corrected by God. When you get to a place that God has to chastise you, nobody likes that. But what you understand is that out of it comes this sense of being able to exercise right decisions, making the things clear, because what God has done is defined for you something that you should not have done. And of course, with it comes the path of what you should have done. And when He talks to us, when God corrects me, if I am exercised by it, it strengthens me for my resolve to do it better the next time. Is that, you know, God, I see what you're telling me. I understand why you're saying that. I know what you're telling me. And I'm not going back that route again. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It exercised me. My chastisement in Nebraska exercised me for years. And I got really, really strong in my resolve. So you could do anything in front of me you wanted to do. It meant nothing to my flesh. My flesh was not interested in that at all. But that's because I used that grievous time as a sense of exercising and recognizing that it was meant to make me strong. And boy, did I use it. I used it. And the more it hurt, the more I used it at that. I would apologize to God. I would tell Him, again, I'm sorry. God, I know I've repented and I know You've forgiven me. But again, I'm telling You, You blessed me so much because You corrected me this harsh. You did something in me that's turned me around. You love me that much. And I am so grateful for Your chastisement. I am so grateful that you would do this for me. And it gives me courage, because if I make a mistake or I do something wrong, I am certain that You'll chastise me again. And I am thankful that You chastise me like this. That's what He does to us. And that's what He brings us through. He knows how to bring us through that stuff. And eventually, He healed me. But I can tell you, I had exercised. And that's what we want. In the spirit realm, we can exercise. When the devil presses against you with turmoil, when the devil wakes you up with some turmoil of thought, getting on the Word of God, crawling up on the Word of God, out of that place where that turmoil wants to take you, get up out of that swamp of turmoil, get up on the Word of God. The first thing that happens when you get up on the Word of God is that you're no longer in the swamp. Then what you do is begin to exercise the Word of God against what the devil's telling you. So you block what he's telling you with the Word of God. When you do that, he has no place to go. And what you're doing, and he'll press against you. The great thing about battles are we're certain that God does fairy dust. And then the devil just disappears somewhere off on the horizon. So here's the thing. You've got to go back and read Jesus on the mountain. Because the Bible said he was tormented of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Wasn't going to leave him alone. So for 40 days and nights, he had this continual battle against his mind and spirit. And so his flesh man is inundated with this warfare, and the devil intends to overcome him and just bring him down to defeat. And what God did in that was equipped him with this battle. It's like, I'm going to fight, I'm going to fight, I'm going to fight. Well, how long? Well, as long as you're fighting me. Well, but I'm not going to give up. Well, that's all right. Well, then neither am I. But you're going to wear out first. Oh, no, you're going to wear out first. And when you begin to operate on the Word of God, all the devil can do to you is make you stronger spiritually. He cannot make you weaker. You will feel weak because he comes at you like, okay, I'm going to tear you down. No, that's a lie. Because what happens is you realize they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. So they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. And what you realize is, well, here's my avenue. I wait on God. I draw near to Him. And that strengthens me. Then I have this sense of fasting, which negates the power of my emotional man. And so I fast and pray. And in that fasting and prayer, I find this passageway of strength. And what happens is, when the devil pushes against you and you're pushing back, and you think you're gonna be defeated by the push, that he's going to over-push you, that it just feels like you can no longer push, what you're doing is actually the weight room.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. You keep doing that. Push as hard as you can push so you can't push anymore.
Right.
The next time you come back, 2 days later, you come back, your muscles will feel like mush. And then you tell yourself, okay, then I must have done a good job the last time. You tell your muscles, we're going to push hard. Then you get the 30-pound weight out and you push. Because remember, you're healing from the last time. And then you get out the 40-pound. Then you get the 50-pound. Because you're not going to start out with your big weights. You get up to 250, 400 pounds, you're bench-pressing the engine of a car. I'm just telling you, that's what happens. When the devil keeps pushing against you, eventually he's built your muscles and he's going to go by and go, wow. And then you're kicking sand in his face. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. Because he cannot overcome you. Because all he can do is strengthen you. He cannot. He cannot weaken you. You stay on the Word of God, he cannot weaken you. But when he pushes against you and you push back, standing on just the Word of God, I tell you what, he cannot win against you. He cannot. Because all he's going to do is make you stronger. Sorry, but you just get stronger pushing. And that's the great thing about God. The conflict, Jesus won the conflict at Calvary. You and I do battles. And we wish the battle would go away instantly. But I'll tell you what, you cannot be strong if the battle goes away instantly. You will not end up being strong. God doesn't want you to be somebody that believes that the battle just comes and then they go away because you are so tough and strong. Then you start thinking, wow, how tough and strong am I? Then pretty soon you're looking in the mirror going, oh, you are tough and strong. Not a good idea. What God wants is for you to have enough battles. It was like the children of Israel get beat up by the enemy. Then you have a real serious respect for what God does in you. So we lose some battles, you guys, because it has an effect on us about drawing near to God, and it has a humbling effect on us about how great our God is. He really does take care of us and bring us through those things. So, super. Exercise. Exercise, both things. Correction can exercise you. And obedience to the Word of God can exercise you. Both of them are corrective, yes? Both of them bear correction because the Word of God corrects those things in your life. It says, this thing is good, throw it out. This thing is bad, throw it out. Oh, wait, let's go back and get the good thing. Bring it back. Oh, yeah, the good thing's good. So that's what we do with the Word of God. And that's what we exercise our senses by. So you get your senses exercised, you'll be able to drive in the rain. The pouring rain, I'm telling you, it works well. So and you can drive through fear like there's nothing going on. Just the way it works. Super. Great question. All right, Lori, is your question in Hebrews? Okay.
That would be...
We'd already be there.
I have a question in Proverbs 30. And it talks about some of these things. In 30:29, he talks about those four things that are coming and going. And there's a lion, a horse, and a goat, and a pig. And
sure. And where are you? You're in Proverbs 30?
Huh?
Okay. And what verse was it? I'm just arriving here. 29. Almost at the end. There are three things that which go well. Yeah?
Yeah, I kind of wondered if, like, verses 24 and 28, when you're looking about humility or something. Since it talks about four things that are really
important. Uh-huh.
I don't
know. Sure. Sure. Yeah, the whole point is that when God is correcting King Saul, he said, when you were little, in your own eyes. And so that sense of our strength not being our own and relying on God, if King Saul would have kept that attitude, because he said, who am I? And who is my family? But then somewhere in that being crowned king and being raised up and having people actually exalt him and lift him up, and that's a destructive thing in the flesh. It shouldn't be done in the church at all. It shouldn't be done to kings at all. So, but he says here, right, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise, exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer, which is wise. So you go out and gather when there's stuff to be gathered. And in all honesty, that's something that human beings don't seem to have the same sense of wisdom in. And yet you see that you know, when you get into the northern climates, when you get into colder climates, it's interesting because people are way more diligent about food because they recognize that there will be adverse conditions in the wintertime. And so they're going to have to do something about it. When you get down in the equatorial countries, you see that people are casual about food and even farming. Because they recognize that there's a supply that comes in abundance, really, from the fruit trees and stuff year-round. And so there's not a sense of urgency because nothing shuts it off. And the further north you get, the more harsh the living conditions are, and so you really do have to get things prepared when you can. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. And of course, that's exactly what you see wisdom in, is that you don't have to be strong. The rocks can provide for you a place. And of course, the Lord was a rock in a weary land. And so there's a sense of being wise enough to use the security that's been provided by Him. I can try to make my own way on issues, or I can go back and trust in Him. And the sense of impressing other people is one of the things that gets us in trouble. It's like, well, actually, I don't want people seeing me always leaning on the Lord. And that, there are actually people that say that Christianity is a crutch. And so I laugh at their ignorance. But the thing is, you recognize that resting in Christ and trusting in Him takes away your feebleness. You are less vulnerable the closer you draw to Christ, until the Bible said, in Him we live and move and have our being. At that particular point, there is nothing that can touch you. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. And it is interesting that there's that creativity by the Spirit of God that brought them together. And so we know that God has a provision to do that. And so we can tell almost instantly the kind of people that are being associated with. So if I have somebody, a kid that I'm watching over or dealing with that's a teenager, I can tell right away by the people he's hanging out with what it is that he's trending towards. And so it's a really, very interesting thing. So you realize that the locusts have a devastating effect. They eat and destroy crops, and they can be plagues. And they do come in swarms. But they don't have a leader that tells them what they're going to do. They just move instinctively across the terrain and destroy it. So you can see that having large groups doesn't mean that that's something that you want to join yourself to. So I certainly appreciate the fact that they move in large groups, and they have a unity, and they have a sense of continuity, but not without the cost. So you can see that people are like that. The spider takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. And most of the time, a spider is a picture of indecision, uncertainty. And so you can see that he's talking about something as small as that or as large as spiders. I've seen some spiders, but the word small never came to my mind while I was looking at them. But they lift their self up and they can go anywhere. And that's the thing. They're blown by the wind. They actually build themselves a way to be blown along in the wind. And it's incredible how they make their big webs. I've been caught by spiders. I don't know if you've ever been caught by a spider, but I have been caught by a spider while I was praying, of all things, in Arkansas. I was just walking through the woods and praying. I kept shutting my eyes. Bad idea. I never prayed in Arkansas with my eyes shut again. I'm walking to this web, and just as I hit the web, I see this animal. We're about to read about horses, but this animal was coming up this stuff at me. So it's like, well, you can see right away I'm too big to eat you, moron. But he's actually just wanting to see me run, and I did. So if taking off from the spider makes him happy, I made him happy. But I did have web all over me. I mean, I pulled part of him along with where I am. I was never certain while I was in the woods that I'd gotten rid of him because I brought a lot of his web. So I actually was caught by a spider. Is that disgusting? Yes, it is. So, but there's uncertainty involved with the encounter. And so you realize that the spider, even though it should be left out, can get anywhere, including into king's houses. And the reason I believe that it's in there, that it's even in king's palaces, is that so is uncertainty. Uncertainty can go anywhere. And you can be doing well in your sense of confidence in the things of God. And it's amazing how a small thing comes along and it creates uncertainty. And it's suddenly you're aware, well, I thought I had all things figured out. Now I don't seem to have anything figured out. So 29 said, there are three things which go well. Yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among the beasts and turneth not away for any. So, you know, the sense of Christ, because biblically he was the picture of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that power of God, when he came down to the cross, when he came down to the terrible, gruesome beating that he was going to take, here he is the strongest. And we think of it only in power. It's like, well, he's got great claws. If you've ever been close enough to hear a lion roar where the vibrations of the sound vibrate you, you feel the power of this animal. And you recognize right away, I should never have watched Ghost in the Night. What's the name of it? Ghost in the Night. Because zoo trips are not that much fun. So, but you realize that things impact our thinking. But so we think of the lion as always a conquering. And what happened in Christ Jesus is he didn't let anything stop him. He didn't let hatred stop his love. He didn't let betrayal stop his confidence. He didn't let a kiss of betrayal stop his moving forward. And you guys, that would be very difficult to go through, is that somebody would come and give you away to the mob with a kiss as though they were still your closest friend, and that they still had that sense of loving you. And but a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. And of course, it's beautiful in its strength. There's something powerful in the strength of it. But to see Christ surrender, pay the price for our salvation, and let nothing stop him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, God, you could take this cup from me. That's strength. And I know that with you all things are possible. That's strength. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is colossal strength. To come to that place that we honestly let God make our choices. You make my choice. I want to follow your choice. I want to listen to what you're saying. I'm yours to direct. So, and of course, a greyhound, and I'm not certain, has anyone looked at what that word actually is? Is it a greyhound? I mean, I understand a fast dog. In the column, okay. Yeah. Sure. So that's more consistent, because I get that the translators would use that, but a horse really is, when you're dealing with the flesh of a person, it's magnificent what God made us to be like. And the ability for the flesh to do some of the stuff it does. Because you guys, when you see Gideon's army, you recognize that 300 men saw a host so vast that it staggered your thinking. And you could never figure out how 300 of you were going to defeat them. Ever. And so God's talking about the human nature. Because when he talks about the horse's bridle, he talks about our flesh. You and I have a flesh nature that has tremendous potential, tremendous power. If it's bridled where the mind of God and your mind overcomes it, that's what God created Adam, was with the mind of Adam overpowering every decision of the flesh. The flesh was not a runaway. His fear would not run away with him. So nothing, no emotion inside of Adam would have overpowered him, because he had dominion over it in his spirit. And that's what Jesus brought us back to. He brought us back to the power. That's why he said, sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Because you died with Christ. So what he did was he set us free from the dominion of sin. And so there's a power that came with the flesh. And what Christ did was he overcame his flesh in the garden. He said, now look, my flesh is begging for the way out. And it is screaming for the way out. And it's powerful. It wants to run. And I'm not going to let it run. I'm going to make it stay here. You can take a horse and make it stand in one place. You can just make it prance. Even if it's thirsty, you can make a horse just stand. And he may move his front legs back and forth, but you can make him back up from someplace. So you realize that you're in dominion over that horse. You can make that horse, especially when you know how to deal with that horse. And so that's what God's talking about the flesh man, is that there's something magnificent about his creation when it is under the dominion of the Spirit and presence of God. When you're regenerated, your mind actually has an authority over your flesh and a dominion over your appetites, over your emotional man, including fear. All the things that you go through, it has, God's Spirit and presence has dominion over it. And that's what you and I want to live like. And that's why he said it's beautiful to see that. And it's trained for battle. What God did with Gideon and those 300 men is those guys were ready to go to battle against this host by discovering themselves. See, if you saw a host that large and they are armed to the teeth, and your plan was to hold a pitcher with a light inside of it, and then at the right moment break the pitcher so the light would shine. Hi, everybody. Well, because the first thing you can think of is like, I can foresee 500 arrows. Forsooth, my shirt will be torn to shreds. I mean, is that a good plan? I'm going to break the pitcher and let the light shine. And then, in case they miss me, I have a trumpet. I'm going to blow the trumpet. It's like, is this target practice? I mean, that many people, killing 300 is not going to be a big deal. So you understand that you could take a man, bring him under the dominion of a plan of God, including Gideon, who's praying, why God don't do miracles? Like, already I want to see a miracle. God, you know, I love that part. I want to see a miracle. God said, you're a miracle. And you're going to see a big miracle. But you're going to have to go and defeat Midian. But you guys, that's the thing, isn't it? That the Spirit and presence of God has something that he wants to do in us to bring us to a place of surrender. You don't have to surrender to God, but you will surrender to God. I guarantee you. Because his presence knows how to bring you through those places. And so ultimately, you can fight against God your whole life, but 1 second after you die, you will be in absolute surrender to God. You will lay prostrate spiritually, I just guarantee you. There will be no rancor. There will be no big battle against God. You're just going to lay flat and everything you said and did against the presence and the beauty of God will be a most regrettable thing you ever could think of. So here he's talking about he made the strength of man glorious. And it's like the strength of a horse, but it can run away on you. I've had a runaway horse experience. I would never want two runaway horse experiences. I wasn't very old when I got my first runaway experience, but I made up my mind that I was going to know more about it before I ever did this again. So I know that the Spirit and presence of God can bring it under dominion. And someone that knew how to bridle that horse in would have bridled that horse in. And the man who put me on it told me, now this horse runs towards the barn. As soon as you turn it around, this horse is going to run. So you're going to have to hold the reins in. I thought I was going to break his jaw. Then I thought I should jump off. Then I thought, no, break his jaw worse. I saw the reins. I did everything I could think of. And when we got near the barn, where the board was lower than my head. And I just pulled those reins back as hard as I could, and I laid over on the neck of that horse and into the barn. And we went, you know, when a horse is putting his brakes on, you have all sorts of problem holding on. And I'd been praying from moment one. So God held me on there. This was like a super glue event taking place. But I can tell you that bringing that horse under dominion, somebody would know how to do it. A kid as young as I was wouldn't know how to do it because I was doing everything I could think of to get that horse to stop. And I know about yelling woe and pulling back on the reins. Trust me. But the thing is, you guys, we understand that the dominion over a horse is an important thing. And that's what God does to our flesh. I can come to Christ and never exercise for dominion. Exercise for dominion. I can want things to happen quickly. I can want them to happen easily. But if I'm going to exercise for dominion, it means that I am going to go at it until there's a strengthening. And the first thing I do is wait on the Lord, because if I go spend time in God, it opens up for me a power in the closeness. The closer you draw to the Lord, the more power you feel exercising in your body and more faith that you can feel that He will do exactly what He said He would do. The church doesn't spend enough time close to God like that to exercise that authority. The apostles spent that much time and they could lay dead people in the shadow and they got healed. They could take cloths from their bodies and people would be healed. But these men stayed in the presence of God. They walked in the presence of God. They prayed. They put that relationship first. And I can tell you, when you do that, there's something that happens inside of you. And it is exercising. Exercising my right to draw strength from the power of God. Exercising my thought process by the Word of God until my mind is exercised. If you can exercise your mind to have the Word of God direct you, and you can have the correction of God, and you use it to exercise your will in surrender. You exercise surrendering your will in correction, yes? Because that is really what it does. It brings you under correction. And when you exercise surrender under correction, it does something very precious to the flesh. And you guys, that's what God asks of us. And so He puts us in places that He corrects us because He knows that it has a discouraging effect. When you read over there in Hebrews, he said that was a very discouraging thing. He said, but if you're not corrected, he said, I only correct my children. If you're not corrected, you're not my kid. Well, right away you think, gee, what a great thing. Smooch, smooch, I kiss the hand that corrects me. Because you guys, there's something precious in knowing I'm his child. And David said that. I'm still his kid. I still belong to him because he's over here correcting me. I love this stuff. Yeah? And then he said this. And a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So you guys, the male goat, of course, has horns. And the glorious thing about a male goat is that they will hit you so hard. They when they fight, they rise up, and it's beautiful to watch. And they come down, and they match horns. I mean, you're only talking about this wide of a little instant, right? And it doesn't look like they're trying to hit each other in the horn. It looks like they're trying to hit each other in the head and bash their eyes out. And they just rise up, turn their head sideways, and bang them together really hard. And they hit horn to horn. And the crashing of it sounds like it's going to break the horns out. So it's an interesting thing because you're aware that they seem muscular and powerful, and they are. And you realize, wow, this set of horns that they've got gives them a great advantage. And I've had some experiences with a big goat who was very muscular. And he and I had some disagreements. I kept mine to a minimum, especially when he got bigger. The bigger he got, the less we disagreed on stuff. But the thing is, my son Gary would ride his bicycle when he was in kindergarten, this goat would rise up and he would hit the handlebars real softly. They just go up and they just go doop. And then, and so he would play attack against the bicycle. And Gary would ride around and then that goat would run in front of him, raise up and just go tink, just real softly. It's like, I'm jealous of the bicycle. But of course I wouldn't let Gary ride the goat. So. But he would never leave him alone. He had to play the whole time. But I named him Bilbo Baggins because it seemed like he should belong in a little house under the mountain. I don't know what the deal was. But I went out one day and I was pulling the husk off corn. And I came out and he had a whole ear of corn in his mouth. And his eyes were very big because his air supply had been greatly diminished by the ear of corn that he could not get to go down. And he couldn't figure out how to get it out. And his tongue wasn't doing the job. And so came to the door and he looked at me like... I went to get my camera. He's thinking, you went to get your camera? I'm suffocating in here, and you went to get your camera? I had to take a picture of the goat and the full ear of corn in his mouth. Because he could not chew. You get what happened. So, yeah, goats are, there they are, right there in that thing with horses. So, but, and of course, and a king against whom there's no rising up. And so we put the three things together about Christ and his descriptive power. We derive this from this Deuteronomy 33, where he would come on a white horse, his flesh under dominion. The he-goat in the book of Daniel, rising up and standing in victory and in great power. And then, of course, the king against whom there is no rising. So you can't think of a more comely thing than to have God discuss himself in those terms, to take the beauty of what he is, this God who really is capable of driving off any foe, whether it's through this ramming of the head against head. The Bible said he broke the horns off of his adversary. And so this is the God that we serve. The thing that we recognize is that here in this tiny portion of Scripture is a prophetic utterance so grand in scope that it would take at least three books of the Bible to define what he's telling us here. And it would take from Genesis to Revelations to fully understand what he's saying. But you guys, that's the great thing about God, is that he takes these things and spells them out in small terms and makes them real for us, because it is an unveiling of himself. We don't need this unveiling necessarily, and yet it is a glorious thing to see him as he is. So, if you've done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you've thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. Interestingly, he just tells us there's remedy for the things you've done. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. Well, that's interesting. I would much rather make butter. I'd rather make butter with you than blood any time. But you get that's obvious, isn't it? Yeah. You would choose to have the butter. You'd choose to have the thing that was refreshing to your soul, the thing that tastes great. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Forcing of wrath. You guys have got a world full of forcing of wrath. And it's not bringing forth anything. We're in an interesting time. And blessed indeed that God's doing what he's doing. Appreciate God doing everything he's done in our lives. He's really blessed us. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. God, we thank you for your love that's brought us together. And God, we pray that you would touch every heart in this place with that heart of surrender. God, what we want is to exercise ourselves, Lord, by your correction. God, to honestly use it and to use it continuously. God, that it would bring forth that peaceful fruit in us. God, to use Your Word to exercise our senses by habitually using it, God, so that we can exercise and be strong against the things of the flesh, God, the impulses that come from the flesh. Lord, we pray and glorify Your great name. God, give us perfect direction. God, in front of us are decisions that we need Your mind, Your perfect mind. God, You're the God who has the answer. And Lord, we rest in Your faithfulness. We want to trust in You more than anything on earth. And God, we pray that You would guide us and direct us into that full haven of rest, God, to accomplish in us what You would desire for our lives. God, I don't want to make any mistakes, and no one in this place wants to make mistakes that would leave us less than what You've ordained for us to walk. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see you Friday night in prayer.